As I've shared with you guys over the last couple of weeks, I've got a son that is starting college, or has now started college, and we were talking yesterday for a kid who spent most of his life going to smaller schools, the idea of being on a big campus and having 500 people in his class is different. No more dress codes, nor do they take attendance anymore. That's a new thing for him. And it reminded me of a time when I was sitting in a class in seminary, and Dr. Eugene Merrill, this brilliant mind, tells our class that he's going to be missing the next 2 weeks of class because he's going over to lead a Holy Land tour. And so in the course of that conversation, you could tell there was some joy about him being gone for 2 weeks. That joy quickly dissipated when he said he was going to be recording 4 video lectures for us. And then the murmurings came back. Old Testament introduction is hard to follow live. It's really going to be hard to follow when it's on video. And it was at that point that Dr. Merrill, hearing the murmurings, says this: education seems to be the only place that we want the absolute least for our money. Imagine if you paid for a semester meal plan and the cafeteria closed for 2 weeks. Every one of you would be screaming for a refund. Interesting, isn't it? If I were to ask you how many of us enjoy that moment, maybe you've never had this moment, it happens to me routinely, where you feel like you're the only one that doesn't know something. Where you feel like you're the one that is ignorant of whatever's going on. Maybe you've been there. If you haven't been there, let me just tell you, it's not fun. Think about when you have been prepared and something comes your way and you hear it and you see it and you know how to address it and you move into it because you've already paid the price. You ever have one of those tests where you've worked really hard to study for something and then you're going through that test and you're like, yes, yes, yes. And you're just clicking it off and you're thinking, I'm ready for this. Part of what we run into is this. There is fruit that comes with learning, but that fruit doesn't come until the hard work of learning has been accomplished. Have you ever noticed it's the same way with our faith? We all want the mature faith. We all want the strong faith, the one that can take on whatever has come our way. But the reality is we don't get that fruit until we've put in the hard work of learning it. And that's the journey. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. I'd invite you to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some available on the card in the back of the room by the doors. And I encourage you to grab one. We're going to start in Hebrews 11. We've been doing this series on lives marked by faith. Hebrews 11 has frequently been called the Hall of Faith, not the Hall of Fame, because the fame belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hall of Faith, those people that took extraordinary measures to grow spiritually through what the Lord was calling them to do. And we continue on in our path this morning. So we're going to look at the verse in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to go back to the actual passage that it references. Hebrews 11, verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Now, this is a story that some of you will know. We begin in this section, the first of a couple of verses that talk about our faith overcoming our enemies and adversity going on in our world around us. And it's not just one person, although there's one person who's instrumental. By faith, the people. The people took a step of faith and followed a seemingly impossible command. The Red Sea is going to be dry in part of it. I want you to walk across it. Now, I want you to pretend for a second that you might not know this story. And some of you, maybe you don't know this story. And so this is just going to hit you. And if you're one of those people, you're going to have a hard time saying, wow, are you kidding me? But for some of us that know Bible stories, we look up and we're like, oh yeah, this is the Red Sea. I know what happened there. And we lose the miraculous nature of what's gone on. Consider the faith of God's people in the midst of fear, entering into that sea that drowned the entire Egyptian army. Something was different. Something big is happening here. You may be familiar with this story. A boy was sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on his open Bible. He was loudly exclaiming his praise to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God is great. He yelled without worrying whether anyone had heard him or not. Shortly after, along came a man who recently had completed studies at the university, feeling himself very enlightened in the ways of truth and very eager to show this enlightenment. He asked the boy about the source of his joy. Hey, what is the source of your joy? And the boy with a bright laugh said, don't you have any idea what God is able to do? I just read the Bible about the waves of the Red Sea and how God led a whole nation of Israel right through the middle of it. The enlightened man laughed lightly, sat down next to the boy, and began to try to open his eyes to the realities of this miracle, the Bible. Well, that can all be explained very easily. Modern scholarship has shown that the Red Sea was only about 10 inches deep at the time. It was no problem for the Israelites to just wade across. The boy was stumped. His eyes wandered from the man back to the Bible, open in his lap. The man, content that he has enlightened this poor, young, naive little boy to the finer points of his scientific insights. Scarcely had he taken two steps away when the boy began to rejoice and praise even louder than before. The man turned to ask the reason for his jubilation. How did that come back to you? Wow! Exclaimed the boy happily. God is even greater than I thought. Not only did he lead the whole nation of Israel through the Red Sea, he topped it off by drowning the whole Egyptian army in just 10 inches of water. I'm going to tell you from the beginning, we're not really sure where they crossed the Red Sea. We're not really sure when it happened. We're not really sure of a lot of details to the story. A couple of years ago, it came out that there was a study and somebody had found a bunch of chariot parts. And since then, in researching this again yesterday, found out that they have proven that that wasn't really didn't really happen. That was a hoax. There's a lot of things we don't know about this story, but it doesn't change the veracity of the testimony of the scriptures. There's a lot of things we don't understand about the scriptures. Virgin birth. How a God in heaven could love you and I so much that the infinite would die for the finite. Why the creator would die for the creature. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But it doesn't change the testimony of the scriptures. And so let's go back and look at this story. I'd encourage you to turn back to Exodus chapter 14. It's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our morning. What it looks like. Setting the stage. If you were here last week, we talked about Moses being put in a basket and how he was saved. That the Israelite people were growing and growing and growing. They're upwards to 2 million people, roughly the size of Houston, Texas, living in slavery in Egypt. Moses is going to be leading them out. God has sent plagues. Plagues have terrorized the Egyptian nation. Finally, Pharaoh says, just go, get out of here. And they start moving out. Imagine moving 2 million people on the Exodus. And then Pharaoh has second thoughts and wants to go capture them. And so in this scene, you got 2 million people, men, women, children. They're all headed out. And we've got the Egyptian army coming after them. Wouldn't be hard to figure out that an army is going to be more efficient in their travel than families, multi-generational families. The Israelites are encamped. They know the Egyptians are coming after them, and they are afraid. And that's where our story picks up. Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Now, I want to show you, how do they know they're coming up? Well, there were two different types of chariots that Egypt would have been using. One were the ones for war. One was the one that would have carried royalty, Pharaoh. And so they're traveling across. They've got two horses pulling them. They've got two or three people on the chariots. Their chariots are equipped with quivers for arrows. They're ready to shoot. They are ready to do battle. The entire Egyptian army is chasing after them. Two horses per chariot. Would imagine they're yelling and screaming. I want you to think collectively about the volume of what they're hearing. And you've got 2 million men, women, children, multiple generations. And they know the Egyptian army is coming after them. The very people that had enslaved them are now coming after them. They're terrified. The Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. Exodus 14:10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried to the right place. They cried out to the Lord. But they didn't stay there. Verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They started off so strong. Lord, they're coming after us, and this is scary, and we don't like it, and we're afraid, and they are making the sounds of war. They are going to kill us. They didn't last there, though, because catch the next verse. They cried out to the Lord without any thought that the Lord was going to do anything on their behalf, because they turn around and they start bellyaching and complaining to Moses. Couldn't you have left us in Egypt? I mean, it wasn't so bad in Egypt. Makes me think of the old VeggieTales. We were slaves. Yes. On any other days when they were slaves and they were working, and we were told in last week's message about the fact that when Pharaoh became scared, he made their work even harder. And somewhere in that, now we have forgotten all of that. I wish we could go back and be slaves. I wish we could go back. See, here's the problem. See, they're moving towards the Red Sea, and behind them are the Egyptian army. And we use phrases like, you're between a rock and a hard place, right? Let's change that. You're between an army and you're between a sea. And they cried out to the Lord, and I don't know what they cried out to him about. We're not told, but we don't go very far within that before we're going to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save us," probably is what they said, without any trust that God would actually save them or had any ability to save them, because what's the end result? The sea is still there. The Egyptians are still there. So, "Lord, save us. Lord, you can't do anything because there's the sea. There's the Egyptians." So Moses, you should have just left us in Egypt like we wanted to be, because we really enjoyed it while we were there. And by the way, catch their mocking tone. I don't know how much you're familiar with history, but the Egyptians really liked burying people. I mean, they really loved burying people. They made pyramids out of them. They were known for burying people. Matter of fact, 2/3 of their land, up to 3/4 of their land, was saved for burial space. Don't miss the sarcasm. If that's your sense of humor, you love this part. "Moses, you had to bring us in the wilderness like there's not enough land in Egypt to bury us." Don't miss what they're saying. They are mocking him. "We would rather be slaves than to trust God." because it's just too scary. Maybe you've been there between, not the rock and the hard place, maybe you've been caught between the sea and the army. Maybe you know what that's like. Let me tell you, life happens to all of us. We've all been there. And we're there probably today. And if we're not, it's not that we're not there today, it's just that we haven't recognized that we're there today. Because there's something in front of us that's going to be incredibly difficult, and there's something that's in our past that feels like it's chasing us down. We're here. It reminds me of the idea of when Jesus says many hard things. It's John chapter 6. We're told that Jesus said many hard things on this particular day. And as a result of it, many disciples left him and walked with him no more. That's why we've got to do some work on our definition of disciple. I think it's somebody that's curious, that is looking into the claims of Jesus. We just use it as somebody that's already trusted Christ. Scripture uses it a little bit differently. People that are listening to Jesus and considering what he says. And on this particular day, Jesus said a lot of hard things. And then as a result of it, a lot of people just walked away and said, I can't handle this. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there today. And I would tell you, I feel a lot personally like Peter sometimes. That when Jesus looked at Peter in this John 6 passage, is Jesus looks at him and says, what about you, Peter? What are you going to do? Are you going to walk away as well? And I love Peter's answer because it is not a defiant, I know what I'm talking about. I think Peter is a man that is really struggling. And he says, Lord, where else are we going to go? Where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. I don't understand what you're saying sometimes, but I know this. You alone have the words of eternal life. And if I take you out of the equation, life doesn't get any better. If I take you out of the equation, the Red Sea is still in front of me and the Egyptian army is still coming after me. Taking Jesus and God out of the equation doesn't solve that problem. But putting God into that equation means that there are words of eternal life, and I believe he is the Holy One of God. I was visiting with a gentleman in our church this weekend, and one of the things that he started doing years ago was when he found himself in that proverbial between an army and a sea, he started keeping track of those moments where God shows up in ways that he wouldn't have imagined. And truthfully, if God doesn't show up, then it's not going to get any better. You're left between the sea and the army. Imagine having a list like that in your own life. As I talked with him, he said he's about to add another one this week, which is going to bring his list up to 47 things on his list. 47 times where he saw himself between the sea and the army, and he cried out to the Lord, not half-heartedly, not, Lord, save us, but there's nothing you can really do about it, so who can I complain to? He cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, this is your thing. Lord, what are you going to do? Because I'm your child, and you've made some promises to me, and I'm taking you at your word. That's somebody that says, where else am I going to go? I've been there. Have you been there? I think the Israelites are there. But they haven't answered all of that. Lord, to whom shall we go? And they're saying, maybe we'll go back to Egypt. Because at least we knew what to expect within the slavery of where we were living. It's a different world. Look back down with me at the passage, Exodus 14, picking up in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, now if you know anything about Moses' history, you know that Moses could be short-tempered, was not always the most patient person, didn't always resolve conflict in the best ways. How's he going to respond? Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Isn't that great? Moses, if you had just left us back in Egypt, we'd still be fat, dumb, and happy slaves, and that was pretty good. You brought us out here just to die in the wilderness. Isn't it funny that Moses doesn't respond to their mocking tone? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, you guys are crazy. Moses comes back and says three things to them, right? Fear not. Fear not. Yes, we're in the wilderness and we got the sea and we've got the army, but fear not. You stand tight. God has this. I don't know what your sea looks like today, and I don't know what your army looks like today, but the words go out to you and me. Fear not. God has this. That doesn't change. The second thing he said, stand firm. Stand firm. Watch what he's about to do. He's about to battle on your behalf. You see all these Egyptians? Get a good look at them today because you will never see them again. Because God's about to fight on your behalf. And when God shows up to fight on your behalf, enemies disappear. Catch the third one. You have to only be silent. Be silent. Because what were they doing? Moses, take us back to Egypt. Moses, life is better as a slave. Moses, take us back. Moses looks at him and says, I want you to do three things. I get it. I know the sea's there and I know the army's there, but there's three things we're going to do today. We're going to fear not because our trust is in the Lord. He has this. We're going to stand firm today and we're going to watch him fight. And number three, we're going to stop complaining. Because complaining has never once solved a problem. Be silent. Just be still. Because God's about to do something. And wouldn't you hate to miss it because you were running your mouth complaining about what you thought you could control? Hated it last night. I love the Little League World Series. And I was watching the U.S. Championship game yesterday, and there was a great play. I mean, it was an incredible play by this kid, the center fielder. And so there's a deep fly ball hit in the gap between left and center field. And this kid's running with everything he has, puts up his arm, makes a great catch, tumbles, hurts his shoulder as he lands on the ground. And he stands up, and it was the third out of the inning. It saved a couple of runs, and he's coming back into the dugout. And they go to interview his dad. And they ask him about it. Anybody see this? They ask him about it. Dad said, I was at the concession stand. Dad, what are you doing? Concession stands are between innings or when your team's at bat and your son's not going to be up for several batters. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we're busy running our mouth and God's doing a great work, and we're so distracted by what's coming out of our mouth that we don't see what he does? Israel, here's our plan. We're not going to be afraid. That doesn't help us. Number two, you're questioning God's goodness. He told us he was taking us to the promised land. Our plan is not to die here today. So we're not going to be afraid. We're going to stand firm. We're going to close our mouths so that we don't distract ourselves from what God is about to do. What a moment. Look down with me, verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, here's your plan. Why do you cry to me, Moses? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Can you imagine that? Army, sea. Moses is going to stand up and say, okay, y'all just start walking. You tell them to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. That's the plan. You're going to lift up your staff over the sea, and the waters are going to divide. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this. It doesn't work. Gary Larson even caught it in a Far Side cartoon. I don't know if y'all were Far Side people, but this was Moses parting his hair, according to Gary Larson. I want you to understand, this isn't a formula for parting things. This was God's instruction for this moment. Is it a formula? Because I got to tell you, our Christian bookstores are full of books about formulas. You know the simple formula that was here? Listen to God, trust what He says, and then obey Him. We don't need the number of books in Christian bookstores we have. We can do that. That's the plan. Okay? That's the plan. The Israelites are going to go through this divided sea on the dry ground. But there's more to the plan than that. Look back down at verse 17. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. You're going to do this. The sea's going to part. You're going to walk on dry ground. Not just an absence of water on the ground. No, it's dry. And then they're going to be foolish enough to chase you in. And then that's when I'm going to show my glory. Pharaoh thinks he's all that. I'm going to win today, and I'm going to prove to Pharaoh that I'm God and he's not. What a scene. I'll get glory over Pharaoh, all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. If you haven't heard me say it before, anytime you see the word Lord in small caps like that, and the way you see it is with the R and the D. That is a replacement for the word Yahweh in the Hebrew Bibles. They will know that I'm Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God that is sovereign over everything. They're going to know that I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Okay, so that's our plan. This plan's never been used before. This is the first time. Seemed like a strange strategy, but I've listened. Will I trust? And then will I obey? Verse 19. Then the angel of God, and here again, that seems to be an appearance of God. It probably is the incarnate Christ, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. Part of what was leading Israel through the desert was this pillar of cloud during the day that they would follow. It was fire at night and they would follow it. And that was their director. That was their guide. And in this moment where God says, okay, here's the deal. You're going to raise up your staff. You're going to part the sea. You're going to walk on dry ground. The Egyptians are going to follow you and I'm going to win the day. And that night, what had been leading them, I think the incarnate Christ probably, went from being before them as their guide and moved behind them. Instead of being this way, he's now this way between Israelites and the army as their protector. He went from guide to guard in that moment. Coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Now, give you an idea. That would have been darkness. So that's what the Egyptian army is in right now. And then there was the Israelites. Now here's what's amazing about this. When the angel of the Lord went and got between Israel and Egypt, it was that stark. Why does that defy our logic? Because you and I both know that there's this thing called ambient light where there's just some bleed over a light. There was no light for the Egyptian army. So we end up in a situation where we've got Israel in the light, we've got Egypt in the darkness. You know why they were safe that night? Because the Egyptian army couldn't see anything. And the Israelites have full vision. They can see. The Lord is with them. The Lord is good. The Lord is protecting them. So here we go. Verse 21. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. I wonder what he thought about that. I wonder if he thought, I hope this works, because if this doesn't work, this is all we got. What a moment in time. And I want us to understand that the motion of what he did not do anything other than show his obedience. Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and who drove the sea back? God, the Lord, Yahweh himself. It was never a formula. It was always, do you trust me? And let me work and do what I do. I am Yahweh. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and to their left. Here again. There's all kind of artist renderings. Some of you think of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. And there's all kind of artist renderings about what this would be like. But think for a second, and I only give you this to have some level of visual. I don't think it was 10 inches. I've never described something that was 10 inches as a wall. A brick, maybe, but not a wall. Moses walked over, sea in front, army behind. God says, I've got you. He went from being guide to being guard between them and said, okay, now it's time. And I want you to walk over there. I want you to raise your staff. And then the Lord parted the waters. And then they all went across on dry ground. If that's not shocking, we've become too comfortable with the scriptures. This is real water, folks. Go try this down at the Gulf today. Try it at Lake Pontchartrain. This is remarkable. Verse 23. While that's going on, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. Why would they not? They're just going to go. I mean, Israel goes, we're going to go. We're Egypt. We've got all of our chariots. We've got our horses. We've got our soldiers. We're men of battle. Israel's going, we're going. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea. All of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen, all of them. And in the morning watch, which is sometimes between 3 a.m. and dawn. Sometime between 3 a.m. and dawn. All of a sudden, the Lord Yahweh in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians. You know, we get more of the story, I think, in Psalm 77, which is clearly a reference to what's going on at the parting of the Red Sea. When the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid indeed, and the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Israel's passing through, the Egyptians say, well, if they can go, we can go. They get into the middle of it, and all of a sudden God says, bring the rain, bring the thunder, bring the lightning, bring the earthquake, and let's show Pharaoh who God is. You know why they became confused? Because it was all coming unglued. Everything was coming against them. God brought everything. Remember several weeks ago, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. They tried to enslave my people. The victory is complete. Who went into the Red Sea? All of Pharaoh's horsemen, all of his chariots, all of his horses. All of them are in there. And God says, you guys think you can take on me? You think Pharaoh thinks he's up to match me? Lightning, thunder, whirlwind, earthquake. Oh, man. He threw it all at him. Chariot wheels don't work so well when the ground is now muddy because we got rain. the ground was dry until it started raining. And then it all changed. Catch what happened. End of 25. As the Egyptian said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians." We've picked a fight with the wrong people. It's time for us to get out of here. We're not fighting the Israelites. We're fighting Yahweh himself. We are outmatched. It's time for us to get out of here. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." Verse 27. So Moses, again, thought it worked well last time. Let me do this again. He does it again. All the water falls back down. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. What a night. And the Egyptians fled into it, and Yahweh threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that he had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That is the story of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God that knows your name, that tells you his name, that fights on your behalf. Moses' words to them were, "I want you to stand firm. I want you to watch, and I want you to be quiet so you don't miss this." Why does it happen at daylight? Because everybody could see it. Everybody could see exactly what the Lord had done. What a moment. Victory is complete. All of Israel watched. All who had pursued the Israelites had now perished. God had fought on behalf of his people, just as he said he would do. Yeah, but they were between a sea and an army. God says, "I got this. I got this. I know it's overwhelming to you, but do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It really happened. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What a story. I hope we don't get bored with this story, because we all have our seas. And we all have our armies. Most of us are there today. And if you're not, it's just because you haven't seen them yet. But they're there. So what do we do? Remember this verse? Jesus talking to his disciples, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Begins with having faith. It doesn't even have to be a huge amount of faith. A mustard seed. And if you're like me, I didn't know what mustard seed was until a dear friend went to Israel and brought me back a jar of mustard seeds. And so I offer you this picture. There's three mustard seeds in relation to the size of a penny. If you have the faith, just the size of the mustard seed, put yourself between the sea and the army and just have the faith of a mustard seed. He can do it. I know that he parted the Red Sea. I know that Jesus walked out of the grave. I know that he fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves. Could he do it here for me today? Because with just the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains, and nothing's going to be impossible for our God. I wonder where your faith is today. You know the funny thing? The Red Sea was always there. And when the Israelites were headed out of Egypt, I don't think they were prepared to run into the Red Sea. You know who always knew they were going to the Red Sea? God. And somewhere deep inside, our question is this: God, why did you let them go through that? God, why didn't you just help them? Why didn't you get them around the Red Sea? Because you know what? Our faith grows when we see God work. Was it a good God to let him get caught between the Red Sea and the army? The answer has to be yes, because he can't be anything other than good. What's the good? Look back down at your Bible at verse 31. What's the good? Israel saw the great power that Yahweh used against the Egyptians, and so they feared Yahweh. Reverential awe of who Yahweh is, and they believed in Yahweh. That's a good God. It's a good God. He's committed to growing your faith and maturing you so you don't stay where you've been. And I don't know what your sea is, and I don't know what your army is, but you're in the middle. And the God who parts Red Seas is with you, saying, I'm with you. So just stand firm. Wait on me. Be silent. Close your mouth and start looking for me to work, because I'm about to do something in your midst. I want to look, wrap up with three characteristics that I'm going to encourage you with today. When life is overwhelming, cry out to the Lord as you courageously and silently stand firm on him. Courageously stand firm and wait silently on him so that he can show up and work. Number two, when you feel vulnerable, know that the Lord functions both as your guide and your guard. He will lead the path and he stands behind you. You're safe in his hands. And then third, when you see the Lord fight on your behalf, recognize it. Because when you do, you will respond in awe and worship that the God of the heavens is fighting on behalf of you. Oh man, what a good God. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this place, I don't know what our seas are, I don't know what our armies are, but what I know is this, is that no matter what they are no match for you and who you are, your power and your goodness and your strength. So Father, my prayer today is this, is that as we walk through this day, whatever we're going to face, that we would stop, that you would teach us how not to fear, that we wouldn't be motivated by fear, but that we would have the recognition that the battle is yours. Father, in doing so, teach us how to stand firm with the knowledge that it's not our battle, it's yours, and you are fighting it on our behalf. And Father, teach us to close our mouths so we might be silent, so we don't miss a thing, jabbering while you're at work. Teach us to trust you, to stand upon you, and to watch you go. We're humbled by your love. We're humbled by your goodness, and that you love us the way you do. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.